Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 11. We're going to be reading from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 11, from verse 16 to verse 36. And this is part of the living, holy, inerrant, and inspired word of the living God. The very words of God. I read from Romans 11, verse 16. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from by what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts of and the calling of God are irrevocable. And just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For if God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him, are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Let us pray for a blessing over the word. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we might understand by revelation your wisdom, your unsearchable judgment, your inscrutable ways. Lord, we pray that as we have the mind of Christ, we might be able to understand your plan and your purposes so that we might walk in steadfast faith and humble love towards you. So, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, last week we began to look at God's plan for Israel in more detail. First, we saw that Paul explained that the Jews' rejection of Jesus was part of the judgment of God for the sins and rebellion of the past. But then we also saw that Paul said that God has not given up on Israel. As a matter of fact, Paul himself was Jewish. He was from Israel. God has not given up on the remnant. Those whom he has chosen and set apart for himself, they are saved as God's elect remnant. But then we also began to read of a great future promise that God saved the Gentiles to move the Jews to jealousy, to move the Old Testament spouse, so to speak, the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to jealousy when they see God's blessing towards us, so that they would turn to repentance and come back to their God. And so we concluded with two great promises for the Gentiles. Do you remember which they were 6 days or 7 days ago? Right? They were the riches of God, and they were resurrection, life from the dead. In other words, when the Jews will return to God, we will have great riches in Christ together with them, and we will have a resurrection of God's people in a most marvelous way. Now today we're going to continue this exploration of God's plan towards Israel as Paul illustrates Israel's status through two pictures in verse 16. And I'm not going to give you a quiz right now what this means, but this is the passage. Paul says in Romans 11, 16, if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. What is this referring to? What is this first fruits, this lump? What are these branches? Well, I think they both illustrate the same point. Think about the dough that was offered as the first fruit. Of course, it is the lump, the dough, the of God's people, right? It is holy unto God. Now, we have to realize this to understand this. We are not the first believers in God. Paul in his time, the Gentiles of his time, they were not the first believers in God. They were not the first fruit of faith. We and they were born much later. But there was a people that we are connected to by faith that can be called the first fruit of the dough that is the first fruit of the lump. These are what Paul calls the fathers of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have been joined into that same faith as Abraham, our forefather. And so in Paul's picture of the dough that is offered as the first fruit is holy, what he's referring to is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were holy to God. They were holy and made holy by faith. And so they were pleasing to God and God loved them. God promised that he would bless them and their offspring, that they would be, that his people would be blessed by God. And so for this reason, God promises and will bless his offspring Israel. Now, as we know, God never fails his promises. And so in other words, what Paul is saying here is this. If the first fruit of the dough was holy, if they were separate unto God, so the whole lump must be holy, must be separated unto God at one point in the future. Right? Paul is still thinking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They belong to God. And so in the end of time, the whole lump, all of Israel at the end of time, must be made holy unto God. Then he gives the second picture, a picture of a tree and its branches. Similarly, the root is again the beginning, like the first fruit. The root are the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are the root of the faithful tree, the believers. They are faithful to God, and so God promises to bless their tree, their offspring, that which would come out of them. And so now, out of them has come the whole nation of Israel. And Paul says that even though now you see a rejection of Israel to God, that God is cursing them by unbelief, one day, because the root was holy, the tree will be made holy again as well. And so Paul is making this point. God has not rejected Israel because the ancestors were faithful. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob believed God, and they were promised that their offspring would be blessed by God. And so what Paul is saying is this, Israel still has a special place in the sight of God. God has made promises to the patriarchs specifically about their offspring, and he will keep those promises. God never fails to keep his promises. But at the same time, he's explaining that even though God will bless Israel, this doesn't mean that Israel can just reject the gospel and still will be blessed. And that's what Paul has been speaking about. Right, God has made these promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but now we see most of Israel unsaved. Most of Israel rejecting the gospel. Most of Israel walking opposite to God and are not saved and are not going to heaven and are not receiving the promises of God. But, Paul says, even though now they're not saved, God will fulfill his promises one day. Now, before he's continuing to explain this, and we'll look at this next week, he begins to apply these truths to the Gentile believers. And you might think the same way this morning. Well, what do we have to do with Israel? Right? Most of us are not Jewish. Most of us are not in Israel. So how does this relate to us? Well, Paul is going to say that this has a very practical application to us, and that's what we'll be looking at this morning. It's summarized in verses 17 to 18. We read, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, that's Gentile believers, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you." Paul is teaching Gentile believers to remember what we are grafted into. Now, how often do you think about that? That our connection to the plan of God's salvation, our connection to the Old Testament, right? There are some churches today that just want to take the New Testament because, hey, the Old Testament, it's done. We're now in the New Testament. And Paul says, no, no, no. You are connected to the Old Testament believers in a specific way. We're going to think about that this morning. And you're connected in such a way that what happened to them, why Israel's rejecting God today and why they're lost today, that's a warning to you. So don't become arrogant and say, well, look at the Jews that rejected Christ, but I'm believing in Christ. God loves me and he's rejecting them. Don't be like that. But fear and walk humbly. And so we're going to consider this morning through two questions and a conclusion. You can find those in the back of your bulletin. But we're going to start with this question. Who or what is the olive tree here? Paul is writing to the Gentiles, as we just read, and he's describing two trees, two olive trees. A wild olive shoot, and a wild olive tree, and then he's talking about being grafted into the olive tree. But then Paul says something quite shocking, that God has taken off some of the branches of the olive tree and replaced them with branches from the olive shoot. In other words, he's mixing these two trees together. God is mixing them. He's breaking some of them off and is casting them away. And he takes other branches and he grafts them into that olive tree. And then Paul says, that's you. This is you. This olive tree is you. But what is the olive tree exactly? It's not physical Israel. Because if it's physical Israel as a whole, how can you be broken up from yourself and still be yourself in some way? So it cannot be the entirety of physical Israel. And after all, we are not grafted into physical Israel. Right? It's not that when you came to know Christ, you got a Jewish passport and now you wave the Israel flag. You're not made a physical Jew. And so it makes no sense to say that it's physical Israel. Secondly, it's also not the New Testament church. Some of you might have said, well, it's the New Testament church. Right? We've been grafted into the New Testament church, and so we're the New Testament church. But if that would be true, then how can Israel be broken up from the New Testament church? If they were never part of the New Testament church, that they never believed in Jesus Christ, so how can it be broken up from the New Testament church if they were never part of it? And so the olive tree cannot be the New Testament church. So now it becomes more complicated, right? So what is the olive tree? Well, I think there is only one solution and one option. The olive tree is the people to whom God's promises are given, starting with the patriarchs and all who were saved by faith in history. I'm starting with the patriarchs, but I'm not discounting everyone before that was faithful. Okay, but Paul, when he speaks about the faithful, he's speaking about Abraham forward. So I would argue and propose that Adam is also connected to that, but we're going to leave that behind that discussion for now. The olive tree is the people to whom God's promises are given, starting with the patriarchs and all who were saved by faith in history until the present day. So these promises of salvation had been given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their offspring. And so they were truly part of that tree, but when a Jew rejects the gospel, he is broken off and cast off. You see that? They were truly part of that. They were broken off and cast away. In the same way, us, who are not by nature Jews, the promises were not given to us in Abraham as because we're not offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet, even though we were on another tree, another family line, God has taken those branches, us, and has grafted them into the tree of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see that? So now the tree is God's faithful people throughout history who believe in God by faith, or are saved in God by faith. And so surprisingly, God has grafted new branches into the tree from the nations. And this is surprising if you know your Old Testament. Read through the Old Testament and see how welcome the nations were to God's people. Israel had to be preserved. They couldn't intermarry with other nations. They were to be preserved in God as God's pure people. But now through Christ, we've been grafted into the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, this shouldn't surprise you, because we've already talked in Romans about that we have the same faith as Abraham. Right? We've already talked about Abraham in the book of Romans. So we've come to hear the promises and believed it. And by that action of believing, and God having put that faith in our hearts, we've been grafted into the tree of God's eternal people. Now, just as an aside, this means that God doesn't have two people, as some would explain today, that God has the church and Israel, and they're both God's people. So God doesn't have two kinds of people. He has one people, right? So dispensational theologians, they would say, well, God has Israel, that's God's people, and then God has the church, that's his other people. No, 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 God is one people, but we've been grafted into the promised people of God. And so Paul is not teaching something new here. He's teaching something similar to what Jesus teaches in John chapter 15. Remember John 15, 2-4? Every branch in me, Jesus says, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean, because the word that I have spoken to you, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You see the similarity? It's a different tree, but the same message, right? Jesus speaks about the vine tree. Romans speaks about the olive tree, but the message is the same. Jesus tells the Jewish disciples of his time in John 15, if you don't abide in me, if you don't have a steadfast, continuous faith in me, you'll be broken off and be cast away. Jesus goes as far as to say, and you'll be burned. You'll be rejected and burned. You'll be broken off from Christ, which just means to be broken off from the people of faith. Now, I believe Jesus and the Apostle Paul are speaking about the same thing. The nation of Israel was promised salvation through faith in Jesus, just as the patriarchs had believed and were counted to be righteous. But many of the Jews rejected the tree when he appeared. They rejected Christ when he appeared, and they stopped following God. They said, oh, we're believing in God, but as soon as Jesus appeared, they said, we don't believe in you. And Jesus says, well, if that's the case, you're going to be broken off and rejected. Now, we often read the vine as Gentiles, and we are the branches and all of that, and there's an application there, but Jesus is talking to Jews. He's saying, you'll be broken off from me if you don't believe in me. You must abide, remain in me, and then you will flourish and bear fruit. And so now we have a grafted olive tree. Its roots are the patriarchs, God's promises to them. A people is growing. A tree is growing of God's people. And its branches are Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And the tree is blossoming. It's growing. It's fruitful. Which brings us to the crucial question. How were the branches broken off? And how are they grafted into the tree? And could that happen to us? What actually happened? It's one thing to talk about Israel, that this happened to Israel. But what's the application for us today? That's Paul's point. Brings us to our second question. How are branches broken off and grafted in? Here are the words of Paul, and I'm going to talk with you through this. And if you have your Bibles, just read along. When Romans 11, 19 to 24, we're going to be talking through this together. Then you will say in verse 19, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. You hear the arrogance? Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Jews were rejected so that I might be placed into that tree. Paul is warning against this. He is saying what people have a tendency to say. God no longer cares about the Jews. He now cares about us. We are the stuff. We are the people. We are the ones to whom God is focuses on. Is that true? Yes, it is true. But beware of arrogance. That's Paul's point. He continues in verse 20. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. In other words, the reason why the Jews were broken off was because of unbelief, and the reason why we were added was through faith. So don't become proud and say, well, we are the good people now, and they're the bad people. You must rather be afraid that the same thing doesn't happen to you and to your offspring, to your people. Here's the reason, verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. That's a bold statement, isn't it? If God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. You are not more special than Israel. You're saved by faith. But if you walk the same way as Israel, God is not going to change his ways. If you will rebel against God and reject him and no longer believe in him, God will cast you off and break you off in the same way. If we do the same, he will act the same. If you turn away from following Jesus by faith, God will break you off and you will wither. That's what Paul is saying. Now we got to remember the context. I don't think Paul is saying, if you are truly saved, you will be broken off and you will fall. Now, he's talking about people groups and lineages, right? You have the tree, which is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their offspring. And the offspring is broken off because the people start rebelling against God. In the same way, if we, as other peoples, Gentiles, whether you are from Dutch descent or your family's descendants, if you start to move away from the faith, your family line will be broken off and cast away. That's the idea. The same way that it happened to Israel. It's here, isn't it? For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. You think God has done that in history? Go travel in Europe and you'll see. There are broken branches everywhere throughout Europe. Where once there was faith in God, and now there's a lot of faithlessness. And we see the same here. Broken branches everywhere. Towns where it used to be that every home was worshiping God, and now filled with atheism and everything else. God breaking off the branches because people no longer continue in the faith of Christ. And here's the point. Verse 22. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Did you hear that? Note the kindness and severity of God. Severity, strictness towards those who have fallen, but kindness to you, provided you continue in that kindness. It's not a, well, my family is believing, I'll be fine and all my ancestry will be fine because we are God's people and we're God's elect, and so all our ancestors will be fine. No. We must believe, and we are in the faith by our faith. If we reject that faith, God will cast us off as well. This is why so many families today in many places here, but many people back home in the Netherlands and other places, why current generations that had parents that were believers and grandparents that were believers and great-grandparents that were believers, now they're rejecting Christ. Why? Because they rejected the faith in Jesus Christ. And they are broken off and drying up. In other words, God's grace is coming towards us because of our faith. We're grafted into the tree by faith. And so Paul comes back to the future of Israel. And he says there is hope for Israel. Now Paul comes back to the future of Israel. And he says in verse 23 to 24,
And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? You see the promise towards Israel there? If those branches were broken off and cast away, and you were wild olive branches, and you were being able to be grafted into that tree, how much more the original branches, that they can be grafted back in, and they could become part of the tree? In other words, how much more can God restore Israel into salvation? How much more can God save Israel and put Israel back into his fold? If he can do it with you, much more with Israel, to whom all the promises had been given. And I think what Paul is going to show, and we'll see this next week, is, and God will do that. He will bring Israel back. Now you have to think of this in a different way that we normally think. We think of Israel, of every Israelite alive today. In 100 years, there's a new Israel of new people. That's not how God describes nations. God describes nation as one person that just has different individuals in it. So Paul is not saying that God will resurrect the Israelites of Paul's time and every subsequent generation of Jews in the meantime and then somehow bring all of them alive and bring them to Christ. What he is saying is this: God will take his people Israel at one point in time in the future, and he will save them and bring them all in, and they will forever be engrafted into the tree again. So, we're going to talk about that more next week. But we're going to apply this today in our third point: the necessity of a humble and steadfast faith. Paul tells the Church of Rome to learn from Israel's mistakes. And he teaches us to do the same. To learn from Israel's mistakes. For what has happened to Israel can also happen to us. And he doesn't say it in this many words, but in a way he says, it can more easily happen to you. Because we're a wild olive shoot. And they're the original olive tree. Here's the key verse. 20 and 21. We'll look to this again, but we're going to go into more detail now. Paul says, they were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through your faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. What Paul is connecting is something very important, and if we read too fast, we're going to miss it. He is connecting pride with unbelief. You see that? Do not become proud, but fear. And he connects fear with faith. He's saying this: if you become proud, boasting in yourself, you are in danger of turning away from the faith. If you become proud towards Israel and you say, well, we are the ones that believe in God, they have been rejected, they reject Christ, but we believe in God, so we are better. Paul says, be careful, because if you become proud, you can be cast off as well. For faith requires humility. Faith requires a person to say, I must lean upon the strength and help of God. But if you become proud, you will begin to lean upon yourself and your ways and what you think you have achieved, and you will begin to reject the faith that saves. You see that? Pride leads to a rejection of faith. Now, where does Paul get this from? The Old Testament. Israel became proud. Israel became rich. Think of Solomon and the kings after him. As soon as Israel became proud, strong, they began to reject God and they walked in a different way. In other words, pride is the reason why so many Israelites rejected Jesus' message. They had begun to believe in themselves. They believed that they could appear before God with their own religion. And so when Jesus said, you must be born again, you must believe in me to go to heaven, they said, no, we don't need that. We already have got everything. We got our traditions. We got our ways. We're able to do the law by ourselves. We don't need faith to be saved. We got it. We don't need conversion. We don't need to be born again. And so they rejected Christ They rejected the gospel. They rejected repentance and faith. Now, they had faith. They believed in God in some sense, but they had the faith of demons. They believed that God is real, that his word is true, and that everything that he says will come to pass, but they didn't believe it as they needed God to save them. And Paul says to the Gentiles, you're in the same danger. For Gentiles, you can become proud. We can be proud of our religious heritage, saying, God blessed us with much truth. We have a good religion. We have the truth. Israel's rejecting it, but we know it. We've got all the correct answers. We're going to the right place in worship. We believe that the Bible is God's word. We believe all the doctrines of the Christian faith. We believe the New Testament and the Old Testament from Genesis to Revelation. We believe it all. We've got it all. We're good people with a good background. We don't need to be saved. We're already good. You see how this slips in? I'm going to the right place at the right time. I acknowledge the right truths, and that is good enough. I don't need to be saved from my sin. I'm a good, moral, upstanding person. And when you tell me that I'm a wretched sinner who needs Christ to die for me, and I need to die and be raised again in Christ, I'm going to reject that. How dare you say that I'm not good enough? After all, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. Paul says, watch it. Extinguish that pride. For it is that pride that made Israel fall. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. If God broke off Israelites because of their pride, he can certainly break us off. What are we to do instead? Here's Paul's answer, Romans 11:12. So do not become proud, but fear. So what are we to be afraid of? We are to be afraid of walking away from humble faith in God, from coming to God in humility. That's what we are to be afraid of most of all. We are to guard our hearts against pride. Beloved, this is just as true for us today as the Church of Rome. Maybe it's even more true of us today. God has given us a great church, a great history, a wonderful tradition of truth. We have much people that have been gifted by the Holy Spirit to explain the truths of Christianity. We have the Bible in our own language. We have a service that is carefully crafted according to God's word. We come together. We've learned how to understand and decipher God's word carefully. We're not wildly running away from God's word. We're holding on to the biblical truth. Even though our culture is going one way, we say, no, this is where God has planted his borders. This is where we stand. We're not being wavering off in the cultures of the world. Wherever it goes, we stand firm in the truth because this is what we believe to be God's will. But don't let these blessings blind you away from the reality that you need to be saved from your sin by Jesus Christ through faith. You see that? Don't let your tradition keep you from coming to God as a sinner in need of salvation. Israel did that and was broken off. And if we do the same, we will be broken off. Don't let your Reformed heritage or evangelical heritage make you proud so as to think that you don't need to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, born again of the Spirit of God. Because if your truth that you have makes you proud to the point that you don't think you need regeneration anymore, you are already dead. You're just robed up in beautiful clothes. You need to be born again. And what keeps people from being born again that hear the truth is pride. Pride that we don't need it. Because all those who need to be saved, who realize they need to be saved, will call upon the name of the Lord. And those who don't, who think that they're already good enough, will never call upon the name of the Lord because they don't need to be saved. They already got it. And so we must have a healthy fear towards pride in our hearts, in our church. Which brings us to our conclusion. How do we apply this? How should we respond to this picture of the olive tree that branches were broken out so we might be grafted in? It should make us realize that the only reason that we have been grafted into God's people is by faith alone. Not by our heritage, not by our doctrines, our doctrinal statements, or all the theology that we acknowledge. By faith in Christ alone. Now, by that faith, that should lead us to the truth. And all these things we have are blessings. But make sure you get the right thing first. First, you come to Christ as a needy sinner, calling upon God for salvation. And then you receive all the blessings of God that has been given to us so richly. Secondly, as we come to God as a needy people, we must then learn how to cling to Him as He is the one who gives us everything and upon whom we are completely dependent. Today, you are dependent upon Christ, and so you must believe in Christ to walk with Him today. It's not enough that one day you said, well, I believed in Him, and then just kind of walk on your own way, live your own life. No. True faith, true saving faith, is clinging to God every day the way that a branch clings to the vine. And so we must cling to Him day by day as a needy people. And everything we learn as truth about God should make us more aware of our neediness towards Him. And not proud that we think we have known something intellectually. And so I ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, are you a needy people? Are you so needy that you cling to God? That you hold fast to Him, knowing that if He would leave you for one second, you'd run the other way. You must cling to Him and not let go. And last, these truths should make us walk humbly with God. When we see Israelites that are broken off because of unbelief, don't let pride come into your heart and saying, ha, they're rejecting the gospel. It should make us humble and realize, God, why me? There's nothing of worthiness that I am grafted in and they're broken off. And in that love and humble compassion, you seek to show them the love of Christ. You urge them to come to Christ, to believe in Him, to walk with Him. And if they reject you, you love them nonetheless. Humble, love, walking with God. If you see other people in your family, maybe siblings, that have rejected the gospel, that are walking in a different way, and they're making life choices that are self-destructive, don't look at them and saying, at least I'm a good Christian. In love, go towards them and seek to urge them to come to Christ in love, in humility and kindness, never exalting yourself over others that reject Christ, but realizing that you could be rejected if you would be proud. Be humble. Be loving. Be gentle. Don't exalt yourself. And if you see your neighbor and they didn't raise their kids the way you did, and you see them rejecting the gospel, don't let pride come into your heart. When you see a brother and sister make a big mistake, don't say, well, look at that. Because as soon as you begin to do any of these things, you're exalting yourself to the point where you don't need Christ. Because you've got your religion well, and as long as you don't do these things, or you keep doing these things, you're good. And guess what? You're no longer saved by faith, but you're now saved by works. So be humble. Or as Paul says, fear. Fear pride, brothers and sisters.
fear pride when it comes into your heart and somebody asks you, what kind of Christian are you? Don't say, I'm Reformed. We're the educated ones. We've crossed every T and dotted every I of our theology books. We got it. Somebody asks you, what kind of a Christian are you? You say, I'm one for whom my dear Savior had to die. And if it is not by his sustaining grace day by day, I would be a devil incarnate. I am so dependent on Christ that I don't even dare to identify what kind of a Christian I am. I'm just a desperately needy Christian who walks with him. But I'd love to talk to you about my great Christ. He's worth talking about. He's worth identifying. He's worth explaining who he is and the wonderful love and grace that he has for me. Oh, I cannot identify myself by who I am, but I can talk about the one who has me. And wonderful, what a wonderful God he is. And so, beloved brothers and sisters, let us draw near to God, cling to God, and walk with him until we see him face to face. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us, that we might walk by faith and not by sight. Father, we pray that you would help us to fear pride and to walk humbly. Father, we also pray that you would save Israel, physical Israel, that you would turn them, Lord, to you. Lord, that you would use us to move them to jealousy, that they would see that we are receiving the blessings promised to them, so that they would come as well and join you and walk with you. For Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.